Well, good morning, those watching by live stream. 2020, it's all over. We've had many challenges in America, around the world, the effects of COVID. People have died. There's been sickness, loss of jobs. Businesses have gone under. The tension, abuse over skin color this past year. Divisions over political issues, the election process, all in 2020. I heard some people say this, a new year will bring new hope. It's not true. That's the world's wisdom, right? I want you to notice too, when you hear people or listen to people, even preachers, me, anyone, make sure it's biblical, it's coming from the Word. Something sounds good sometimes. Sometimes I've watched things and I was like, wait, that's not even biblical. It may be positive thinking, but it's not in the foundation of God's Word. Our hope is not in the new year. It's in the one who makes all things new and holds the future. So I want to give you a bunch of verses to start today. I'm going to put them all up on the screen for you. I want all your hope to be in God and nothing else. Nothing else. Psalm 42, verse 5 says this, why art thou cast down? It's actually the Hebrew word means depressed. Why are you depressed? Oh, my soul. Why art thou disquieted? It means, the actual word means crying aloud. It's like moaning. Why are you moaning? He says, hope. Now, that word hope, in there's a couple of different words that I'm going to show you this in the Old Testament. This word hope means to wait, to be patient. So be patient in God. What happens? For I shall yet praise him for the help or the deliverance or the salvation of his countenance. Remember, when we call on God, he doesn't always answer right away. So don't, you know, we think that God is just there and we say something, he should do it right away. He has greater wisdom. He knows what he's doing. And sometimes it's going to be yes, it's going to be wait, it's going to be no. Because he knows what is best. But hope in him. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, happy or blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, now that word's different, it means expectation, whose expectation is in the Lord his God. How many times have you and I put expectations on people and situations and all these things, and then they let us down? We put these up. Marriages do it all the time. Like, oh, I expect this, and it didn't happen. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. The problem is we should have never put that in the first place. Our expectation should be in nobody else but in God. That's it. I hope you get set free today from some of this stuff. We're going to get to Philippians 3 in a minute. I'm going to show you some of this stuff. But these verses are very powerful. Your expectation is, oh, whoever's going to sit in the White House, whoever's going to be here, whoever's going to be the boss, whoever's going to, whatever it is, fill it in the blanks for you. And I'll tell you what, all those people will let you down, including me. Don't put your hope in me or anyone else. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure, man, he is overjoyed in them that fear him. That's a whole nother topic. Those that watch, hope means wait in his what? Mercy. God is delighted when we hope in his mercy. We want mercy, but man, I'll tell you, do we give out mercy? Do we give out mercy? I'll tell you, we don't hope in mercy, we ain't going to give nothing out. You can't give what you don't have. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth. It means literally consumed for thy salvation, for my deliverance. So whatever it is in your life, just stop there for a second. It's like, Lord, I am so consumed. I'm waiting, God, for you to take care of this. Get me out of this, whatever it is. But then he says, but I hope in thy word. See, our hope is in the word of God. What he says, it will come to pass. we have concrete hope in God's word. It never changes. It's preserved. So why are we going to put our hope in some human being, some situation? It doesn't make sense. I hope I'm bringing you back to God today. Not to your bank account, not to your government, not to a person in your life. No, no. I want you to go to God only for hope. Proverbs 13:12 says this. Hope or expectations deferred means to be removed, to extend it, to scatter, make it the heart sick. So watch. When you put your hope in something or someone, and that doesn't happen, expectation doesn't happen, what happens? You're depressed. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. I just threw that verse in to show you that our hope has to be in God. Because if you put in anything else, you're going to be sick. It's not going to come all the time. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that word new has the idea of, this is where I got the title of the message, freshness come. There's this freshness. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new or fresh again. So I want you to go back when you got saved, when you first got saved, and God forgave all your sins. Just think about that. Go back and how excited you were, what we had in Christ, the simple knowledge that we had. I mean, I go back to when I first got saved. I didn't know everything, but I knew this, that Jesus saved me. He was on my side. And there was that newness. So I want to bring you back to that newness again. We got to put our hope in God to do that. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. This is coming. Right? We got the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. Jesus is going to come back, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment. And then Revelation 21 and 22 is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not old. He's not like, going to go in there and fix it up. No, no. Brand new. Why? Because you got to get rid of sin. Every taint of sin in creation has to go. It's like having mold. Some people know you have mold in your apartment or house. You got to tear it all down. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's no more sea. There's only going to be, in Revelation 22, it's going to be a river. One river. Now, you talk to a scientist who don't know God, they think this is all nonsense. But God's going to recreate. It won't be necessary. And verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it speaks of this. We don't know a lot about it, but this heavenly Jerusalem, some believe it's going to suspend over the millennial kingdom. Some say it's going to come to earth. There's discrepancy about that. Verse 3, and I heard the great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, or the presence of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. So there's going to be this eternal fellowship with God, never broken. Almost like going back to the garden when sin wasn't there. I have some times in my life where I feel like I'm so close to God. And then other times when I sin, I feel so far away from God. One day, our hope, our confident expectation will be, your relationship with God, your fellowship will never be broken. Never. That's where our hope lies. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, some debate on this. Where is he wiping the tears? Before you get there, are there tears in heaven? and there should be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So all the things that bring us sorrow now will be no more. Now, if we can live with that eternal perspective, it will help you right now. Our hope in the Lord now leads to praise to God now. Listen to this, Psalm 71, verse 14. But I will hope, again, wait, key word, continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. So watch now, we're attaching all this stuff. As you hope in the Lord, what's going to happen is continually as you hope in the Lord, what's going to come forth from our mouth? Praise to God. So the opposite is true. If we're complaining, what happened? Our hope is not in the Lord at that moment. It's clear. I could say, oh, it's my wife. Oh, it's Mike. Oh, it's this person. Oh, it's that person. And we can complain to all. But I'll tell you what, at that moment, our hope is not in God. It's in that person. It's in that situation. It's in that money that we have or don't have. Please get this. If us as believers have our hope in God, no matter what will happen to you tomorrow and the rest of your life, you could still praise God. And the classic example is Job. How would you like in your life for God to allow your family to all die, all your possessions taken away, your business, and your health, and still say what Job said in Job 121, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. When you were born, did you have a husband, a wife, children? Did you have a bank account? Maybe if you were rich, somebody give a hair and spine. Did you have any of that? No. I didn't have any of that. And it says, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. That's going to happen all your life, all our life, right? But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He still praised God because his hope was in God, not what he possessed or what he did not possess. Now, I don't know exactly what's going to happen this year for you and for me. I'm not sure. I'm not God. Only God knows that. But I know this, that he is sovereign over it. No matter what, no matter what you see, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And this is spoken by the most powerful man in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was humbled by God. After he was humbled, he said this. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to start this message called Start a Fresh Walk with God as a Believer. I found some principles in this chapter. And it's going to be like probably three or four messages. I don't know. We'll see. I'm not going to rush through it. But Philippians chapter 3, it talks about this deeper walk with God. And as we have this deeper walk with God, we have a perspective that God is our hope no matter what happens. And again, it results in praise. So a joyless and complaining Christian has lost his hope in God. And at that moment, you and I, when we're complaining and joyless, we are just looking with our eyes and we're going by what we experience. How we feel at that moment, that's what we're controlled by. And so the circumstances aren't good, we're depressed, we're sad, and then we're going to complain. And you know at that moment, your hope is not in God. All right? So how to start a fresh walk with God? The first thing is stand or abide in our position in Christ, not man's wisdom. Let's start in verse 1. What I'm going to try to do here is explain each verse, but yet keep the overall theme at the same time, right? What's the theme of the book of Philippians? Yeah, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the theme. Paul said it a lot in here. So that means it tells me that they were not always rejoicing in the Lord. All right, let's start in verse 1. Finally, it's kind of like he's coming to a close. Finally, for the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And the word grievous there has the idea of tardy, irksome, like slothful. Has this, as I studied that word, it was pretty interesting. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, don't get irritated when you hear the same biblical truth someone's telling you over and over again. How many times maybe in your mind you thought, I heard that before? I used to know kids who say, Mom, Dad, you told me, how many times are you going to tell me? Paul's saying, no. Don't think, I like that word as I studied it, the word slothful. Don't think someone is lazy who's repeating a biblical truth to you over and over again. That's what he's saying. I mean, who doesn't need to hear over and over again, you need to trust God? Who doesn't need to hear over and over? You know, you need to take that to prayer. And by the way, this year, I want this church to really become a praying church like never before. And what I mean by that is pray without ceasing. I mean, when I come to you and you feel like, and I come to you with something, hey, Pastor, let's pray right now. Let's give that over to God. Let's not say, oh, yeah, you're right. That person's no good anyway. Let's really do this. Let's actually practically put our hope in God at that moment. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it well. Trust in the Lord. That means put your confidence in the Lord. With all thine heart, see, not half-hearted, and lean. It means don't support yourself unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge. And that word acknowledge, very important. It's the idea of putting him first, acknowledging him first. Like example would be David. David said, Lord, should I go and fight the Philistines? And God said, no. Later on, he says, Lord, should I go fight? He says, yes. You know what we do? Let me read the rest of the verse. It says, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So he's saying, okay, watch. What we do is, Lord, I'm going this way. Could you bless this way? No. Watch the verse. It says, Lord, you ask God, Lord, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to go there? You want me to say this? You want me to, how if we started doing that? I think we do a lot of things in the flesh. I know I have. And it looks really good. It sounds really good, but it's not God's will at that moment. Let's tomorrow, today even, let's just start talking to God more. Like you want to go and say something. Lord, should I say that? Lord, is my heart right? You know, and there's some bitterness there. You want to go and say something? What? If you just took it to God in prayer first. Should I go buy this? Too many people run ahead. They're discontent with God. And they go buy something else to be contented. And it never doesn't matter how big the house is, how big the car is, what vacation it is. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm trying to bring you back to God today. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful. Don't be pulled in two directions for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. That's a general term. And supplication, that's more specific. With thanksgiving. Lord, I know, thank you that you, I give this to you. You will take care of it. We can request me note unto God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So when we don't have the peace of God that passes understanding at that moment, our hope is not in God. It's in what we want to expect. It's not happening, so I have no peace. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We're not experiencing that. We know we're in the flesh. We're not in the Spirit. Someone said this: worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things that He can change. Isn't that the truth? How many times you and I worry, we just think about it over and over again. We meditate, but we're meditating on the wrong thing. We're meditating on God and His Word. You know what? Hold your finger here. Let's go to Matthew. I didn't plan on this, but Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25. This is one of those Holy Spirit things. It's like, go to this passage. It's like, okay. Verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, take no thought. Stop being anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? How many times did you and I worry about our food, our clothes, our house, or this, or that? How many times? Behold, he says, now he gives examples. He's the creator. He created birds, right? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. He's saying they don't store away. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better or more valuable than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Right? He's saying, can when you worry, does it add? No, it takes away. Why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, who was one of the richest men, he had everything, and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Remember, at that time, they used weeds, all kind of stuff to have fires to cook and stuff. So they knew what he was talking about. Look, you use that, it's all burned up. He says, tomorrow it's cast in the oven. Shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? So every time we worry, and our hope is in what we have in our bank account or something else, and we worry about food, clothes, house, when we worry about that, our hope is not in God. Oh, ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or whether shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, those who don't know God. I love this statement. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, I can't figure all this out, by the way. Like, he knows we have need, but he says, yeah, pray, give us our daily bread. So we still have to have this dependency on him on a daily basis. Now, go back to our text. Look at verse 2. Philippians 3:2. He says this, beware of dogs. Now, this dogs here, it's talking about wild dogs. Did you ever read in the paper? These bunch of dogs just killed this elderly woman. That's what it's talking about. Not your pet. And in this context, it's talking about false teachers. He says, beware of these dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. That word beware is blepo. It has the idea of behold, look, keep watching constantly. This word is deeper. And I used to live in Seymour. We lived by this woods and we had pine trees. And there was a lot of copper snakes there, copperheads. I remember killing them with shovels when I was a kid. You always had to beware. I have a wood pile. You have to watch for snakes in a wood pile. He's saying, beware of false teachers. Now, this word concision, very important word, has the idea of mutilation, cutting down. The word evil has the idea of bad or harmful. So he's saying these wild dogs, these false teachers, they focus on the externals in trying to keep the law instead of the grace of God. See, the greatest motivator to serve God, it's grace. Titus tells us that. Grace teaches us to live godly. And the next verse in Titus talks about, about looking for that blessed hope. To stop sinning, it's not to try to please God or to have a better life. Now, the motivation to stop sinning is to look what he has done for us. Right? We see that in Genesis 39 with Joseph. How can I sleep with Potiphar? How could I sleep with you, Potiphar's wife when she was tempting him? How could I sleep with you and look what God has done for me? That was the motivation. When Nathan, said, "Thou art the man," to David, he goes, look what God gave you. Saul's kingdom, his wife, everything. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Listen, Paul is saying, look, don't fall into the trap that teaches you keeping the law, man's traditions, or good works are going to make you more righteous like Christ. But rejoice in what the Lord has done. Rejoice in your position in Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Paul is saying, watch out continually for those who may appear spiritual, trying to teach you a man-made standard that's going to please God more. But in reality, he's saying, it's going to harm you. When you put all those words together, it's like this. Growing up, I've been a Christian a long time. I've heard many, many different things. I probably even spoke some of them to my own shame. I'm just going to mix things up. Don't, you shouldn't have a TV. Now, all these things, some of the things maybe I'll list, we do have to, don't go to the beach. Don't go to the movies. Now, listen, in all of those things, we shouldn't put things in front of our eyes that will cause us to sin, right? That's really the principle. It's not those things. You better dress a certain way. Now, we should dress modestly. Don't make our brother stumble. What I'm saying is that we come up with lists, people come up with lists, and they say, this is what Paul's, again, it's here, it's like, watch what these lists, and again, they would say, okay, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Like, remember Titus and Timothy in the book of Acts? He had Timothy circumcised so we have a better understanding, so we can go and talk to Jewish people, but it wasn't for salvation. When they said, hey, you better circumcise Titus for salvation, he said, no. So I don't know where all your lists are in your mind and other people's mind. Throw them all away. Let the Spirit of God guide us to what we should do. We cannot please Jesus more. We are as righteous as we're ever going to be. Now, that means just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. It's not a license to sin. It's the total opposite. Now look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. He means, we got, watch this. Let me read the whole verse and I'll pull it all together. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. See, not in the flesh, through the Holy Spirit. And rejoice in Christ. Remember, every time you see in Christ, it's talking about our position in Christ. Everything we have in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. You know, the flesh is no good. Sometimes we put our list up and we think, oh, I'm really good with God. And it's really in the flesh. I don't do this and I do this. No, he is satisfied by what Christ has done. And when we rest in that, we will live holy unto him. So God works from the inside out. He circumcises our heart. And then what we do changes. See, God works from the inside out, not the outside in. That's religion. Right? So let Christ work in us, change us, and then we'll produce good works. So when he circumcised our heart, we then worship, right, the verse, and we serve him from our hearts because of what he has done for us. One of my favorite verses, 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord, nobody else, nothing else, right? Not a person, not COVID, not anything. Don't fear that. Don't fear anything. All the phobias that man lists, don't fear anything but God. And he tells us in Matthew why. He's the only one that can destroy the soul. Satan can destroy the body if God allows it. We saw that in the book of Job. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. That's the motivation. We need to get back to the simplicity in Christ, and that's it. Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3, Paul said this, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he says, stop there. He's saying, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and you are the bride. Don't commit spiritual adultery by leaving the simplicity in Christ. Watch this. But I fear, he says, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what did Satan do? He tempted Eve in thinking she was missing out on something. In reality, she had everything she needed. She had God and all of God's creation that was perfect before sin. But Satan came along, look, and said, look, God's holding out on you. If you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, Satan came and said, she goes, wow, that looks pleasant. She saw, man, it's pleasant to the eyes, it's good food. It can make someone wise. But those are the 3 years we're all tempted in. And she partake of it. Now watch this. In Christ, we have everything we need for this life. It's already been paid for. Let me give you a couple examples. We're justified. It means we're declared righteous. No one can charge us with the penalty of sin anymore. Romans 8:31 says this, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth. So you can never be condemned ever for your sin. Adoption. All the privileges of our rich Father, Galatians chapter 4, says all the provisions we'll ever need are at our disposal because we belong to our daddy. So watch this now. Complaining and being discontent will destroy our lives. So watch. In Christ, we have everything we need. He says, I'm going to take care of you until you get home. So when we become discontent with what God wants for our life, what's going to happen is you and I, we're going to run. We've lost our hope in God and how is he going to provide? And we're going to run to be satisfied. It all comes from discontentment. Do you get that? I hope you get that. Like Satan came to Eve. Eve had everything she needed. But she was duped in thinking that she didn't. And so all of us, that's why we can run to people and things and all these things to try to be happy. And none of those things are wrong in themselves if they're filtered through with God. The person who's looking for someone to spend time with the rest of life, a Christian, and the fear of being lonely and they just go with somebody instead of waiting where God is directing and you both love God and you want to serve God together. See, that's through the filter of God. Your hope is waiting on God. That's just one illustration. That's why when you have two people together and they think one thing's totally spiritual to some degree and the other one doesn't, that's why the conflict arises. Someone is discontent and they're going to try to find something else or someone else. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about, you know, adultery and all that. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 says this: "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." See, so when we're discontented, I'm going to say, oh, that Abe, man, he's no good. You know, he's the one that's causing me to... Let me give you some examples of not being content in the scriptures. Lot. Right? Abraham took Lot with him, and then all their, you know, they're building up their animals, and then there's friction between Lot, herdsmen, and Abraham's herdsmen. And so Abraham says, hey, you know, he was the elder and said, hey, you know, you decide where, he should have deferred back to Abraham and said, no, you decide. But Lot saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were good. He said, man, if I could just live there, I'm going to be so happy. It was discontentment. I'm really going to be happy if I can live in those plains. And you know what happened eventually? He ended up sleeping in a cave with his two daughters. They got him drunk. And Moab and Ammon were created, become the enemies of Israel. Think of Samson. Samson, he wanted foreign women. Remember in Judges chapter 14? He goes, it was a Philistine woman. He said to the parents, hey, go get her for me. You know, because there was arranged marriages. Go get her for me. And they said, look, don't you want to marry somebody within your brethren? So the principle in the Bible is very clear. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Right? And you know what that happened. He eventually had his eyes plucked out. Then I think of Judas. So Samson thought, man, if I just had a woman, the right woman. And then I think of Judas. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Christ for money. So here's what I want you to do. Let's start this new year realizing that Christ made us new. Let's focus on what Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us in the future. Let's put our hope only in him. Let's throw away the lists others have given us, we've created. Let us saturate ourselves with our position in Christ and let Christ work through us to bring much fruit in our lives. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in that verse, I no longer live, Christ live, but we have to do it by faith. Faith in what? All what he has said. So we don't live by sight, we live by faith in the hope of God in the scriptures. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, see, remain, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. This past week, I watched a documentary with Rachel, my daughter. And the documentary was called this, Free Burma Rangers. Go watch it. It's about David Eubank. He was in the army. And he actually eventually became a ranger in the army. He got out of the military. He was brought up in a Christian home, and he was on the mission field. He said, Lord, I want to serve you now. And so God worked in his life, and he met this woman, Karen, and he wanted to marry her, but she wouldn't at first. And eventually, this opportunity opened up for him to go to Burma and to go help. There was a civil war in Burma. To go help those who are being persecuted and dying during this war, to come and do reconnaissance, to help with those who are wounded. And so he went to her and said, listen, I'm going to do this. You want to get married? Want to do this right now? And she agreed, and they went. And I'll tell you, I watched this documentary, and I encourage you to go and watch it. They were in Burma, and the civil war was going on, and they were coming. Again, they just wanted to love Jesus and the knowledge that he had. he started going on reconnaissance missions trying to stop the enemy from killing these people, and then medical supplies and helping these people, and more and more. He's had kids on the mission field there in the danger. It's crazy. He eventually went to Iraq, and he was actually fighting against ISIS. In this one scene where this one or two people, they killed all these people, and there's a scene. There's a guy with a camera sending this footage back to the news broadcast to show what's really going on. And there's one little girl that's still alive. And he sees this one little girl, and he started praying, Lord, should I go for her right now? Do you want me to go for her right now? And he heard yes. And this is how he had his life. It was so simple. And he went out there, and you have to watch it. The thing is incredible. But my point is, this guy said, I don't know, Lord, what you want me to do, but I just want to live every day for you. I want to love people. And for him, it wasn't a preacher. It was using the skills that God had given him every day. Today, there are hundreds of free Burman Rangers. He started working. These people just caught this idea. They're all over now. And I thought to myself, what are we doing to show the love of Christ to others? And it starts in your home. All right, let me start this next one. So watch, how do you get a new fresh walk? Stand, abide in Christ, not in man's wisdom. Next is stop being self-righteous and live in humbleness. Let's read verses 4-6. Paul says this, though I might always have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he lists, some of it has to do with his birth and some things that he did. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the exact day God said to get circumcised, my family circumcised me. Of the stock of Israel, he says, I'm not a proselyte, I'm a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that was the tribe that Saul came from, Benjamin stayed loyal to King David. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a full-blooded Jew. As touching the law of Pharisees, from the strictest sect. Concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. Go read Acts, the beginning of Acts, holding Stephen's coat as they were killing him. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So from the external start of the law, Jewish, he says, blameless. Now, verse 6-8, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if anyone can boast in family heritage, social status, biblical knowledge, observing the law and moral, it's me. But watch this. Self-righteousness is one of the main reasons that people don't come to Christ and are not used by Christ, including Christians. All right, let me show you this. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Look at verse 9. Jesus addresses this very topic of self-righteousness. And we'll start in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, again, self-righteousness, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, right? Again, from an external standpoint, they thought they were religious. The other, a publican. A publican was despised, right? They were like a Jew who collected money from the Romans. They were despised. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Watch this. Prayed with himself. Self-centered. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. So the first thing that you do, you say, okay, how do I know I'm self-righteous? It's right here. Soon as you and I compare ourselves with somebody else, you're self-righteous. Right away, you think, how do I understand? It's very clear. Hey, I'm glad I didn't do what Dave did. Can you believe what that Christian's doing right now? I would never do that. Soon as you say those words, you are self-righteous. That's what he's saying. And then he says, now that was pride of a person. Now it's like the pride of work. I fast twice in a week. Nothing wrong with fasting, but they was doing it for the wrong reason. He goes, I give tithes of all that I possess. Good thing to give tithes. We all should be doing that. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's the only way he can get saved. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified, right, declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Right? So to get saved, you have to say, I'm no good. I have no righteousness in myself. I need you, Jesus. As a Christian, we have to say, man, without Jesus, I'd be doing everything in the flesh. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm not more righteous than anybody else. Positionally, we're all even at the foot of the cross. Soon as you and I think differently, you will not minister to people. You'll only go so far. You're going to put up the line of self-righteousness. We think because of what someone is doing or not doing, that's how we decide to serve or not serve. So if we don't deny self and abide in Christ, we'll be useless in Christ's hands. Now, I joy does not come from having something or someone or doing something. It comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? Joy only comes from the Spirit. So when we're self-centered, now watch this, our needs and happiness become the most important thing, and others' needs and comforts will be second. I want you to get that. When we're self-centered, right, our needs and happiness become first. It's the most important thing. I want to be happy, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can to be happy, whatever I think at that moment. Other people, I don't care. They're second. I'll show you. Look at verse 15. It says, and watch that, the disciples are selfish, watch. And they brought unto him also infants. It was common in the practice to bring children to the rabbi so they would bless him. They would bless them, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Hey, get out of here, kids. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter in. See, simple trust coming into the kingdom. See, his disciples were saying, hey, we're more important. Get these kids out of here. See, they were self-centered. I want you to get that. At that moment, when we don't want to serve, we want to be served first, right? Did you ever go, you know, to a meal or something, there's a bunch of pizza, and like, oh, man, I want that pizza first before anybody else, before everybody else gets it. The next one, the rich man, he was self-centered. Watch, let's continue on. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, that's a great question. That's like somebody saying to you, hey, how do I get to heaven? It's not a bad question. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? See, he knows his heart. None is good save one, that is God. And he didn't believe Jesus was God. He goes, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth up. He was deceived. Of course he did it. From an external standpoint, he says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said, yea, lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, right? He knew that, Jesus knew he coveted. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven. He's not saying, give all your goods to the poor and you're going to get saved. And come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So watch. He was self-centered. I love money more than God. Right? And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly or difficult shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they said, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And let me give you the last one here. And this is so encouraging. If you serve God, you and I deny self and let Christ live through us, and we serve him no matter what, you will be rewarded now and later. Watch what Jesus says. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And this is a great, great verse. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and the world to come, life everlasting." So God says, look, you're going to get a reward here. I know people who got saved and their family had nothing to do with Jesus. They kind of disowned them. But then they had a family of God, other brothers and sisters. There's nothing sweeter than having a brother and sister in Christ who is following God and believes the scriptures. How refreshing that is. Now, if you have a family member that was born and is that, you got like a double duel. So don't think, we say this, it's a sacrifice to, it really isn't a sacrifice. We can't take anything with us. Nothing. David and Karen Eubank, the Free Burmese Rangers, said this. They said, "We will never trade the joy that we had serving God, even though we were in danger, to live a comfortable life." See, the more we focus on comfort, it's true, the more selfish we are. We seek God, and he brings comfort from the inside. And if he blesses you with the outside, great. All right, let me just start this, and then we'll pick up next week. So how do we start this fresh walk? First, look, stand in your position in Christ, not man's wisdom. Throw out the list. Stop being self-righteous and live humbly. The third thing is seek Jesus above everything else. And this is deep, and I'm going to spend a couple of weeks on this. Back to Philippians. So in verses 7 through 10 here, Paul's emphasizing knowing Christ and letting him be known. And he says, in order to do that, you have to have this mindset, this certain mindset. So put down the first thing on your notes, the mindset to seek Jesus above all else. We must see Christ more precious than anything else on earth. Let me read verse 7 and 8, comment a little bit, and we'll pick up next week on this as well. Watch this now. But what things were gained to me, I'm going to look at some of these words for you, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I might win or gain Christ, have a deeper walk with God. Now the word counted means to lead or what has ruled over me. So Paul is saying, look, what ruled over me before was my heritage, my position, what I did, verses 4 through 6. See, they controlled me. And verse 7, the word counted is in the perfect tense. Verse 8 is in the present tense, means this. He counted it in the past and he's still counting it as all but dung. The word loss is the idea of damage or detriment to me. Paul is saying, everything else comparatively is detriment to me instead of Christ. If I put anything before Christ, it's a detriment to me. That's what he's saying. The word dung means refuge or what is thrown to the dog. So Paul is saying, listen to the statement. I look at everything as garbage and detriment to my walk with God comparatively. I am no longer ruled by who I was, what I did, and what I have. I'm ruled by knowing Christ above all. That's what those verses are saying. It's deep and it's so good. See, God puts priority on him and his kingdom. You know the verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first, proton, means time, place, order, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants our first love. He told the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2:4-5, nevertheless I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You can't lose your salvation, but your effectiveness, he said, the church is going to be not effective. Thomas Guthrie said this, if you find yourself loving pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person more than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, he says, take alarm. See, those are all symptoms of not seeing Christ more precious and valuable than anything. Now, what is the most important desire we have as a Christian right now? Think about it in your own life. I mean, when I'm putting this thing together, I'm like, man, what is before Jesus in my life? Honestly. What do I worry about the most? What do I complain about the most? And I realize those are the things. A desire to know God above all else will automatically put other things in their proper place. Now, this idea, count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying this, once we get taste of Christ, you're going to want more of him. I saw this little video of my grandson, and about a week ago, they gave him sugar for the first time. He's about a year old. I mean, pure sugar, you know, just junk. And he took one of that, I'm like, more of that. When we truly understand what we have in Christ, his unlimited forgiveness, his unconditional love, his mercy, his grace, once we start getting a taste of that, we want more. But see, if you're not tasting that, we're running around discontent with everything else. See, that's not palatable to us. After meeting my wife Linda and getting to know her, my desire to be with her increased. And no matter the cost, I would sacrifice sleep, time, money to spend time with her. I'll tell you what, if you take a marriage right now, how long have you been married? But when you were dating that person and sacrificing sleep and doing all this stuff, right? Do you still have that now? Do I still have that? When Christ is number one, all the relationships will be right. When he's not number one, we put up all the expectations for all these people, all this. See, it all messes up. This really stabilizes our life. Too many of us have more desire for TV shows, sports teams, possessions than knowing the God of all creation. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. Jim Elliot, two more quotes and we'll end. Jim Elliot. He said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And A.W. Tozer had a prayer. He said this, O God, Father, I repent of my sinful preoccupation with visible things. The world had been too much with me. Thou hast been here, and I knew it not. I've been blind to thy presence, right? Open my eyes that I may behold thee in and around me for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, for all the riches that we have in Christ. All this forgiveness, this adoption, this justification, this unconditional love, mercy, patience, grace, everything, Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I ask all of us who are believers to go back to the table of grace, of the gospel, and let's start eating again. Once we start tasting that, just like my grandson with sugar, we want more. Thank you, Father, you promised everything for your children until we get home. Forgive us for our preoccupation with all these things, and we end up worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. So we humbly ask you to forgive us, and we come to you, Lord. We're going to go to the banquet of heaven, not the dumpster of sin. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and maybe you're here today or you're watching or you will watch this. And you think, you know, that question, how can I have eternal life? Great question. Well, it's not through trying to do good things or not try to do bad things. The Bible says that we're all sinners and we're all unrighteous. And God hates sin. And he said he has to penalize sin. God's wrath will be on you for all eternity, separation from him forever and ever. But he loved you so much, he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ and he paid for your sin. But you must personally turn from what you're trusting in, repent, and turn, accept Jesus Christ only for your salvation. Believe that he is God, that he's the only Savior, that he rose from the dead, and you're going to put all your trust in him. If you do that today, you'll be saved. All his righteousness will go on you, and all your sin will go on him, and you'll be able to go to heaven. And you receive the Spirit of God, which will guide you and teach you, and you'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't done that today, please get saved today. Again, talking to believers, let's get back to the simplicity in Christ. Let's stand in our position of Jesus Christ and what we have. And let's live from that. Let's die that he may live through us. Let's show the world Jesus Christ by how we live and what we say and what we'll do for him. So pray, ask God. God, what do you want me to do today? May I start talking with you like never before. I'm going to give things over to you, Lord. I thank you that you will provide. I'm going to focus on your kingdom, and then you're going to take care of mine. Whatever skills you have, talents you have, offer them up to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Let not fear control our lives. Thank you, Father, for all the hope that we have in you. And thank you that you're sovereign this morning. Thank you for a new, fresh start of abiding in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Continue on in Philippians chapter 3.